Our scripture reading today is Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age."
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Nick. This morning we have come to the end of a brief sermon series we've been going through entitled The Vine Project. And as I've mentioned, this series of messages has sprung out of discussions and meeting and study done by a group from our church that is working through the book The Vine Project, shaping your ministry culture around disciple making. And this first section of the book had us discuss our convictions regarding disciple making and the process, asked us five questions. And over the past 5 weeks, we've unpacked each of these questions in turn. And I want to give a little bit of clarification here this morning in that we are still kind of working through this ourselves. We've studied all these convictions, but we're kind of working through this ourselves as a group. We haven't come to our final convictions yet as a group. And so what you're hearing from me on Sunday morning is primarily kind of my view of things. And so we're meeting tonight. We would covet your prayers this morning. I'm looking forward to what everybody else is going to bring to the table tonight. And we're going to have a meeting and we covet your prayers as we kind of come to the final wording, the final, you know, decision on where our church stands regarding these convictions. I'm guessing that we're going to end up somewhere close to what you've heard this morning, all right? Because that's where the Bible sits. But it may be worded differently. It may have a little different emphasis. I'm looking forward to, like I said, to hearing from other people what they're bringing to the table, what the Lord has told them out of their study. And we're going to hopefully, like I said, come to that consensus this morning and be able to answer every one of those five questions and say, okay, here's the foundation from which we are moving as a group here. So encourage you to pray for us tonight as we meet and do that. So some of the questions we have asked, for example, why make disciples? And we discovered that the church that seeks to make disciples aligns itself with the eternal plan of God to rescue and transform a people of His own in Jesus Christ. We've asked, what is a disciple? And we are reminded that a disciple is anyone who is learning Christ, being transformed by Him. Hopefully that includes every one of us here this morning. We've asked ourselves, how are disciples made? And we saw that disciple making includes four major aspects. And there's the proclamation of God's word. There's the prayerful dependence on God's Spirit. There's the faithfulness of God's people. There's the daily perseverance on the path that God has set before us. And last week we asked the question, who makes disciples? And we discovered that disciple making is not for the spiritual superstars among us. Rather, every person who is learning Christ, every person who is in the process of growing in their relationship with Christ, should be equipped to help others do the same, to help others learn Christ as well. And so that brings us to our final question this morning. And that is, where are disciples made? I reworded this a little different than the question in the book, but this one makes a little more grammatical sense to me. Where are disciples made? Essentially the same question. What is the context in which disciples are made? At first glance, that question may seem a little bit unnecessary. Perhaps the answer seems a little bit obvious, but you might be surprised at the typical answers to that question. You see, for many people, disciple-making happens in two locations. One, for people that, lots of people limit disciple-making to some kind of private location, a one-on-one meeting, a small group type of thing. You know, you have coffee, you get together, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe it's those meetings over lunch or over coffee with one or two people, study a book about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's a discipleship class, you know, that your church puts on and you run on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour or whatever. In other words, many people consider disciple-making as happening kind of outside of the regular church gatherings. This is something the church adds to itself, to its ministry, you know? Another place where people see disciples as made is in a missionary context, right? And by default, you consider that to be, you know, overseas foreign missionary ministries, right? We look at Jesus' words that Ron just read in Matthew 28 and his command to make disciples of all nations, and we automatically assume that that process is far away and it's done by people who are gifted and called to foreign missions, and as a result, our own location becomes much less of a concern to us. And while disciple-making can happen in each of those places, whether it's a private meeting or a missionary context or whatever it is, disciple-making is much bigger, much wider, much more expansive than any of those things. Where are disciples made? Where should people learn Christ and grow in Him? Learning Christ can and should happen wherever God's Word and God's Spirit are at work in the lives of God's people. So it's not just limited to one place or two places or a handful of places or some certain context or whatever, but it's literally wherever God's Word is at work through God's Spirit in the lives of God's people. That's where disciples can be made. Disciple-making can happen anywhere, everywhere where God's people faithfully proclaim God's Word in dependence on God's Spirit. Now, that said, we want to spend our time this morning focusing in on three areas. And I realize that's kind of, okay, if I just said it's everywhere, why focus in on three areas? Here are three areas where we need to be especially intentional about discipleship. Three places, if you would, where discipleship needs to happen on a consistent basis. And the first of these is the most obvious. It's right here in church, right? People should learn Christ, be transformed by Him in and through the ministry of the church. This should be a place where people are rescued by Christ and utterly changed by Him and through Him and in Him. And that means disciple-making can and should happen in every sphere of church life. So again, it's disciples-making is not about having a Sunday school class. It's not about a one-on-one mentoring thing. Although all that stuff is good, but disciple-making should happen in every facet of our church life. We should be intentional about pursuing this in everything we do. If you have your Bibles, I know you probably have them open to Matthew 28, and we'll get there eventually, but why don't you flip to Ephesians 4 first? We're going to take a look at three primary passages this morning for kind of each of my points. And so Ephesians 4 is the first one, starting at verse 11. This is a passage we kind of touched on just briefly last week. I want to spend a little more time on it this morning because I think it gives us a picture of what disciple-making looks like in a church. The passage begins in verse 11, and I've got it back here on the PowerPoint, speaking about the gifts that Jesus Christ had bestowed on the church as a whole. And these are people who were and are gifted as apostles, as prophets, evangelism, shepherds, teachers, pastors. And some of these gifts, like apostles, I don't believe exist anymore. I think that was kind of unique to the days of Jesus and just after. And you know what? There's lots of different opinions about what form prophets and prophecy exist today, and I'm really not planning on digging on into that either this morning. But evangelists, shepherds, or pastors, teachers, those gifts are clearly present in the church today. And each of those gifted people, Paul says, has a specific speaking gift, but they all, Paul says, have a singular purpose. Look at verse 12. They exist to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, this is disciple making, is it not? I mean, these are people that are called to use their gifts to train the body of Christ, to help others learn Christ, to equip them for ministry, so that every believer in turn can be involved in disciple making themselves. The picture here is a mutual building up, a mutual equipping, a mutual transformation of each member of the body of Christ. And the goal, ultimately, is maturity. Take a look at verse 13. This is to happen until we all, not just some of us, not just most of us, but ultimately, ideally, all of us, attain the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or mature personhood, to measure of the status of the fullness of Christ. All of these phrases describe spiritual maturity, spiritual transformation, spiritual growth. Or to use the phrase that we've used in this sermon series, this is about learning Christ. Jesus set up the church, gifted the church, so that it could be a place where every member can learn Christ and is transformed by Him in their daily walk. And the benefit of this is clear. He says, when we are mature in our walk with Christ, in our knowledge, in our understanding with Him, we may no longer be children who are tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. What's the picture here? Paul is picturing this boat. Think of a rowboat or something like that. Fairly small boat, 2-3 people in it, you know, and it's in a storm. It's tossed around by the waves. It's blown here or there by the wind. There's no stability. There's no control. It is at the mercy of the forces of nature. This is the idea here. You know, there are many people in our world who are like that spiritually. There's nothing. There's no foundation. There's no anchor for them. I was reminded this. It kind of relates, so let me finish. I was reminded this the other day as I was scrolling through my Facebook feed. This was about a week and a half ago. And in just 5 minutes, I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook, kind of scroll through 5-10 minutes. Okay, I'm done. Off to do something that actually matters. But anyways, I came across about a dozen people in my feed who shared a Costco gift certificate for $75 that was supposedly Costco's gift to all who shared it in their feed. And I've seen these things before, and they were always scams. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, no profit-dependent corporation is going to give away $75 to everyone who just clicks, right? But lots and lots of smart people did just that. And it's like the possibility of free stuff just kind of makes us shut off our brains and assumes it's true or something. I don't know. I don't know what happens. Okay? Now, that's a pretty minor issue. All right? It's like, okay, fine. It happened. Whatever. But something like that is indicative of a larger issue in the lives of many people. You know, there are so many so-called Christians who are out there who are tossed around like a boat in a storm, tossed around by their circumstances. You know, a health diagnosis, a financial issue, a job issue. You know, now my future that I had planned on is different now. All of this stuff, a new idea, a new theological idea, a new political idea, a new truth supposedly. Whatever it is, you know, we hear some new stuff, we experience some new stuff, and we're like that boat without an anchor, tossed around, no grounding, no foundation in the truth of the gospel. And Paul says here that the church's ministry of discipleship is aimed at preventing just those kind of things. Because rather than tossed around like a boat in a storm, verse 15 says that Paul notes that speaking the truth to one another in love, we are to grow up in every way into Jesus, the head of the church. It is from Jesus the body grows, each part united, joined together, working in harmony to build itself up in love. And so you got this picture of stability, you got this picture of foundation, you got this picture of rootedness, you got this picture of unity, rather than this picture of this boat going, you know, everywhere, here, there, and everywhere. Right? Now, I get it. There's a lot more I could say about this passage, and one of these days I'm going to preach through Ephesians, and we'll talk about it in extent. But here's a summary. The whole ministry of the church should be aimed at helping people learn Christ. It should be aimed at seeing people come to know Christ and mature in Him. In other words, it should be aimed at disciple-making, to bring that home to our church every gathering we have, whether it's the Sunday morning worship service or a small group meeting or something like Awana, should be aimed at geared toward helping people learn Christ. And if the disciple is someone who is learning Christ and being transformed by Him, we kind of talked about that a few weeks ago, it stands to reason that the church should be a transformative learning community where that can happen. We got to create an environment where that can happen. Everything we do in every size of gathering should teach and model Christ so that all may learn Christ. My prayer is when you walk out of this building, whether it's on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, on Thursday morning, whenever it is, that you have learned Christ. That you have taken one step toward Christ in your maturity, your understanding, your growth in Him. That's our hope. That's what we need. And so we need to kind of be intentional about that. And so that means we can't just departmentalize discipleship into some boxes. You know, it's got to be a one-on-one meeting, or it's got to be a discipleship class. Don't get me wrong. Those things are not bad. They can be very effective. But rather it means we have to look at everything we do. We have to examine everything to see if it's geared to help people know and learn Christ. That includes my Sunday messages. That includes the songs we sing. That includes the prayers we pray during worship. That includes the challenge for every ministry leader, every ministry volunteer to have disciple-making on their minds as they pray, as they plan, as they serve the ministry that God has called them to. That means even those times when we take a walk together or meet over coffee, those conversations should have aspects of intentional disciple-making in them. Everything we do as a church, everything we seek to achieve should be focused on helping each other, each of us, learn Christ and be increasingly transformed by Him. Disciple-making happens in the church. Second, it is also true, though, that disciple-making happens among the nations. As I noted, it's very easy to consign this effort to people in other countries, people overseas, but God's vision, I want to tell you, is much broader than that. You see, drawing the nations who do not know Him to Him has always been part of God's plan. In fact, you could easily say that the Bible is the story of God doing just that. For example, in the Old Testament, God called Israel out from among the nations, out from among all of the other peoples, to be His special people in order that they might be a blessing and a testimony about God to the nations around them. Here's this great example of that. Here's Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And here's God talking through Moses. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me, what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Let me ask you, what's the job of a priest? It's to mediate God, isn't it? To act as a mediator between God and people. And so what's the job of a whole nation of priests? Think about that. What's the job of a whole nation of priests? A nation of priests is there to mediate God to other nations. Right? Does that make sense? Israel is called to be the vehicle God chose to use to bring salvation and blessing to the earth. Although there is a consistent call for them to do this, to testify, to be a light to the Gentiles, as the prophet Isaiah says in his writing. Sadly, except for a few exceptions, except for the people like Rahab or Ruth or people like that, primarily Israel failed at this task given to them by God. So fast forward more than 1,000 years and you come to Jesus. Born as a child amidst the Jewish nation. And at the time, the Jews and the nations around them were divided by a high wall of cultural differences, religious differences, general hostility, mistrust. And yet, they managed to unite in their rejection of Jesus and their conspiracy to kill God's Savior come into the world. They demonstrated their spiritual darkness in that act, but in a stunning reversal, God used their very act of rebellion to bring salvation to the world. To bring salvation in Jesus, to begin the process of reconciling all people to Him, begin the process of new creation, to begin the process of transforming everyone who believes into the image of Christ. And so on that day, Ron just read a few minutes ago in Matthew 28, when Jesus stands before His disciples in His final days on earth and He tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. This is a momentous moment in salvation history. So what's happened here up to this point? Jesus has come. He's died on the cross for the sins of the world. He's risen from the dead. He's the Savior of all nations, not just Israel. And at that moment, Jesus is sending out the people, primarily the 12, but the people who had spent 3 years learning Him, and He's telling them to go and make other Christ learners, right? Now, granted, it took some time to disciples to figure this all out. The book of Acts kind of displays this purpose. The Holy Spirit has to come, and the growth of the church explodes in Jerusalem in growth, and then there's persecution, and they're scattering into the countryside, and they proclaim the gospel to the Samaritans, these kind of Jewish half-breeds, and all of a sudden, hey, the gospel maybe is for everybody. Next thing you know, there's the salvation of Gentiles like Cornelius, and you go, again, the gospel maybe is for for everybody. There's the journeys of Paul and his companions, where the gospel brings new life to both Jews and non-Jews. And all of these things brought together an increasing understanding, an increasing clarity about their role, about their calling to make disciples among the nations. The disciples were putting Jesus' words into practice and understanding them more fully as time went on. So Jesus calls the disciples to go to the nations. Who are the nations? Where are the nations? Who are they? I think the nations, as the Bible sees it, is everyone still locked in spiritual darkness apart from the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So when Jesus is sending the disciples out, he's sending them to the nations and essentially saying, tell them about me. Everybody who does not know about me, tell them about me. That's the nations. So it is true, the nations can be found in other countries. Absolutely. But we've got to be a little bit careful here. Because often we think, you know, we go, oh, yeah, well, okay, well, maybe we'll think about deepest, darkest Africa. I realize that is a cliche. But I want you to let you in on a little secret. If you knocked on 10 doors in, especially sub-Saharan Africa, you know, below the Sahara Desert, I would almost guarantee you would find more believers in Jesus Christ behind those 10 random doors than if you knocked at 10 doors in most cities in America. Do you realize that? The irony here is that making disciples among the nations is a mission that is done elsewhere. That's how we think about it. But in reality, we here in the United States are part of the nations that Jesus has called us to meet, reach to. You know, anyone who is still in spiritual darkness is part of the nations, as Jesus defines it. We were, as Paul expresses in Ephesians 2, the ones separated from Christ, the ones alienated from God's people, the ones strangers to God's promise. We were the ones with no hope, without God in the world. And now in Christ, all of that has changed. And we who are far off have been brought near in Jesus Christ. And you have people in your life, though, that are still in that state of spiritual darkness, right? They're friends, they're neighbors, they're family members. They're part of the nations that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 28, the ones that were called to make disciples among. Disciple making should happen among the nations. Just don't fool yourself that the nations are always people across the ocean. The nations are present in your neighborhood, in your school, at your work, in your family, maybe. Learning Christ can and should happen wherever God's Word and God's Spirit are at work at God's people. The church should be a primary place of disciple-making. Everything in the church should be geared toward helping each other learn Christ. Disciple-making should happen among the nations with a recognition that the nations might be right next door. All right? Third, disciples-making should happen in the family. Each Christian family unit should be a place where disciples are made and formed. Let me direct your attention to Ephesians 4, 6, verse 4. The verse is behind me on the PowerPoint. If you want to turn to it, feel free. This verse instructs fathers not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up and raise them in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. In other words, help your kids learn Christ. Make disciples among your children, of your children. And I think Paul addresses dads here for two reasons. Number one, the culture of the time gave the role of spiritual and ethical instruction to fathers. That was one reason. But the second one, and I think more importantly, dads are addressed here because there is a consistent pattern in the Bible, the whole Bible, of servant-oriented male leadership in the home. Not a domineering thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Servant-oriented male leadership. And dads, God has given you this responsibility. That doesn't mean you cannot or should not partner with your wife. Absolutely you should. But it's up to you to set the tone. It's up to you to provide spiritual leadership here, even if the day-to-day teaching of your children is shared equally between parents. Years ago, instructions like this were assumed. Right? There was a pattern in many households of disciple-making. Family worship, family devotions were kind of embedded in the rhythm of godly life. But after all, I mean, what better place for a child to learn Christ than in the day-to-day relationships of the home? But alas, that pattern is all but gone from most families. And this is a disaster, not only for the families, but for the church and for its mission in the world. Because you know what? Here's what typically happens in the Christian family. Two things. One, busy parents give no thought, little or no thought, to their role of disciple makers in their lives of their kids. All right? And I'm not saying, oh, yeah, every Christian parent wants their kid to know Christ, okay? Every Christian parent wants their kid to grow in Him. But they have given very little thought to the fact that they're the primary ones that God has given that role to. And because of that, we have a tendency to foist off the spiritual training of our kids onto someone or something else, right? So we send our kids to Sunday school, we send our kids to Awana, we send our kids to youth group, and we kind of assume that's enough. Well, maybe we'll send them to Christian grade school, Christian high school, assuming that's going to do the trick. We may even send them pony up for a year of Bible college or send them on a mission trip or something like that. You know, all those things are good things. Don't get me wrong. Our kids experience most, in some cases, at least one case, all of those things. All right? They're good things. They're a blessing to them. But the church ministries, the parachurch organizations, the places like Valley Christian or Awana or whatever it would be, are not designed to be the primary disciple-making people in your lives of your kids. Their role is to support you, to expand on what parents are already doing in the home. That's the goal. Don't give this rich, rewarding opportunity, responsibility God has given to you as parents over to anyone else. Be an eternal blessing to your kids. Make your home a place where your children can learn Christ and be transformed by Him. I love the old legend. You've all heard it. A story told about three stonemasons at a medieval construction site. And each stonemason in turn was asked what they were doing. And the first one replied that, well, I'm just laying bricks. And the second described his work as, well, I'm building a wall. Had a little better vision of it. Here's the third laborer who truly understood what this was about. I am raising a great cathedral. All right? I want you to pose that same kind of question to a variety of parents concerning their role in the family. And you're liable to get all kinds of answers. Some might say, well, my role is supporting my family. I go to work, I pay the bills. I'm putting bread on the table. Or sometimes you might even say, I'm raising kids. But from God's perspective, the role of parents is to help their children learn Christ and for them to create a family environment where they as parents, as well as their children, are all together being transformed by Christ. They are all together learning Christ. After all, I mean, the gospel is meant to change everything about our family and how it functions. I could take you to Colossians 3 and 4. I could take you to Ephesians 5 and 6. I could take you to Titus 2. I could take you to lots of places. And every one of those places, Paul shows how verse upon verse, how the good news of Jesus Christ changes our family lives. Our relationships are transformed. Our purpose is transformed. Our focus is transformed. Everything is changed. Everything is made new. And the family is meant to be a compelling witness of transformative learning in Christ. The family is meant to be that place that is a showpiece of what learning Christ is about. The family is meant to be a miniature of church in a lot of ways. In fact, the Apostle Paul kind of treats it that way. You know, when he writes Timothy about the qualities and the characteristics of those who are lead the church, he looks to their families to provide a mirror on how they are lead the church. This is what he says to prospective elders, to Timothy about prospective elders. It says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That's quite a question, isn't it? Says a similar thing to deacons. The home should be a place of disciple making. And perhaps some of your parents, or you're sitting in your seat and you're listening to me and you are discouraged and you are frustrated by what I just said. I get it. Maybe you never thought about it that way. Maybe you did, but you didn't take it seriously enough. Friends, let me tell you this. It is never too late to begin. It is never too late to start to realign how your family operates. It's never too late to actively begin to learn Christ together as a family. Please, dads, take the lead as the family servant. Partner with your spouse in this. Pray about it. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Start reading the Bible together. Ask your children about their walk with Jesus. Share what you've been learning in your time in God's Word. Discuss the Sunday message over Sunday lunch. It doesn't matter what you do. There are so many things you can do to begin this process of training and instructing your children in the ways of Jesus, helping them learn Christ so that both you and them may experience the profound transformation Jesus brings to life. Where are disciples made? Learning Christ can and should happen wherever God's Word and God's Spirit are at work in the lives of God's people. Disciple making can happen anywhere at any time. But there are places where we need to be especially intentional about making disciples. Number one, God has gifted the church with people who are equipped to teach and shepherd so that all believers can grow in their walk with Him. The church is meant to be a transformational learning community. That's what God designed it to be. God has given us a message of good news, a message of life transformation for the nations, and those nations can be found anywhere someone is still in spiritual darkness. And God has set aside and blessed the home as a place where parents have the responsibility, but also the privilege of helping their children learn Christ, as they in turn learn Christ as well, in the hopes of seeing every life in their household transformed by the work of God's Word through God's Spirit in God's one and only